Well, good morning once again and Happy New Year to you. It's great to be together like this at the beginning of 2011. We hope that you've had a great and memorable Christmas season with friends and family. I have to tell you that this has been a very memorable Christmas for Calvary Bible Church. If you were around here at all in the month of December, you might remember that we kind of challenged people to have a little different look at Christmas this year, to try and step back from the typical commercialism and consumerism that's such a part of Christmas, and instead to really focus on worshiping God more, spending a little bit less on gifts, and then giving a little bit more to some of the ministry of God's work. And as a part of that, we decided that as a church family, we were going to designate the offering that we took at our Christmas Eve services this year to go to four different entities outside of our normal church budget. And we said, whatever monies are going to come in, we're not going to use that here within the buildings, within the walls of Calvary, but we're going to send it to four different recipients, whatever that offering would be. Going to Sudan to try and help build a school out there. Going to Haiti to help buy thousands of meals for people who are still fighting with starvation a year after that devastating earthquake that they had in Haiti. Third was going to be right here in Boulder County to help the shelter that works with women and children that are victims of abuse. And then fourth was to contribute to the Hauser Vacation Fund. Okay, that's just to make sure you're awake. I mean, it's New Year's. I got to make sure you're listening. All right, so you know I'm kidding on that. We're actually going to be giving to those first three, the Sudan, to Haiti, and to the shelter here in Boulder. Now, some people knew they were going to be gone over the Christmas weekend, so they gave ahead of time or sent in monies online, whatever. But between that, the services that we had here on Christmas Eve and then two services at our campus in Erie, I'm so thankful to tell you, we have received just over $121,000. Yes, it's phenomenal. It is phenomenal. We say thank you to all of you for your generosity, but we know that those monies are going to be distributed to those three recipients. They are going to be blown away with the reminder that God loves them and some of God's people love them. It's going to be a blessing, a way to share the message of God's love with them. So we just say thank you to all of you as a church family. It's made it a memorable Christmas for us here at Calvary. So now here we are this morning, 2011. It's a new year, a fresh start. For many people, it's a time to make a New Year's resolution. In fact, I would be curious, just with a show of hands, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but just show of hands, have you made at least one New Year's resolution for yourself in 2011? Come on, be honest. Okay, about a third of you, maybe a half of you. In all the surveys that they've done, the majority of resolutions have to do either with changing diet or changing your exercise habits. So I've set a goal for myself for 2011. I'm going to start a new national organization called Aerobics Anonymous. So it's kind of a takeoff on Alcoholics Anonymous, but here's how it's going to work. If you're a member of this group with me, here's what happens. If you get the urge to exercise, you call up a friend, and they quickly come over, and together you eat ice cream with chocolate sauce until that desire goes completely away. Who's with me on that? Come on. We got a new thing going here, right? Well, New Year's resolutions is one thing. Another thing that happens at the beginning of a new year is that there are any number of pundits that show up wanting to tell you what's going to happen in the coming year in their particular field of expertise. And they will prognosticate about the economy or about the business world, you know, what's coming in the political world, maybe, or certainly in the sports world. There's always people that want to predict what's coming there. But it's very typical that these pundits are going to try and tell you what to expect in the next year. And so I thought That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what's up for you and me in 2011 based on what Scripture has to say. And I've studied this enough and prayed about this enough. I'm prepared to tell you what's in store for you in 2011. Are you ready for this? Okay. Here's what's coming for you in 2011. You're going to have some bad days and you're going to have some good days. Now, it's that simple. I'm not stepping out very far on a limb, am I? In fact, for some of you, I don't have to try and convince you that you're going to have some difficult days. We have a number of people in our church family who are dealing right now with a variety of health issues, physical problems, where they know their body just isn't where they would like it to be. Others of you are struggling with financial issues because of unemployment or underemployment. There again, it's a distraction. It makes for some difficult days. And then there's others who are carrying a hidden burden inside because of broken relationships, maybe with your spouse or with your kids or with someone in your extended family. But it just weighs on your heart. And even though people can't see it, you know it's there. And so I don't have to convince you that you're going to have some difficult days in 2011. But beyond those kinds of things, Scripture actually tells us to expect some difficult days. Look at these verses from 2 Timothy. Just follow along as I read this. But the author said this, "In the last days, difficult times will come because men are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Now just look at that list for a moment. That reads like this morning's newspaper. I mean, every one of those is very real for us today, right? And yet that was written 2,000 years ago. And so if that's a description, and it is, of much of our culture that surrounds us, it doesn't matter how well you've got your act together or how well things are going in your own life, these variables are going to create some difficult days for you. It's just a fact, and the Scripture says to expect that. I don't have to tell you this as news, but you know this is true also, that we're right now digging out of the deepest recession that our country has seen in 75 years. That's not news to you. In fact, the housing market has taken a big step backwards. And frankly, Colorado is not nearly as affected by this as much of the rest of the country. And yet we're all feeling it, aren't we? And it's creating some difficult days for us. Here's something that you might not have known, however. Right now, in this country, there are three times as many people over the age of 65 as there are teenagers in this country. Three times as many people over the age of 65 as teenagers. And that ratio is going to change from 3 to 1 within just a few years to 5 to 1. In fact, just this weekend in our local paper, there was an article about this, and it said that starting this week, for the next 19 years, every day there's going to be more than 10,000 people added to that demographic of people over the age of 65. They're called baby boomers. Every day for the next 19 years. Now, why do I say that? Because with that demographic shift that's taking place, some of our entitlement programs in this country, like Medicare, or Social Security. There is no way that they can sustain themselves given their current model. There just isn't. And in fact, there is no model being submitted right now that solves that question. And so however that's going to get sorted out, it's going to be some painful medicine for all of us. It just is. That's the environment that you and I live in. So we know that we have some difficult days ahead of us. But I got to be honest, I didn't come here this morning to beat you up with some discouraging news. I actually came to share some good news with you, that there can be some good days in 2011. And we want to look at Scripture to prove why that is so. And if you received a bulletin this morning, in the inside is a little insert where you can follow along, because there's some notes there, and there's quite a list of Scripture verses, some of which we're going to look at this morning, some of which we've just made available to you so that you can study this further on your own time. But two key points that I want to suggest to you this morning that can assure you and me that we can have some good days in 2011. And the first would simply be this. Number one is that sovereign God loves you. And just try and get your mind around that for a minute. Sovereign God means that He is infinite God. He is all-powerful or omniscient. He's all-knowing. I got it backwards. Omnipotent, omniscient, infinite God. Always has been, always will be God. Not only knows you, but He loves you. Just try and grasp that profound truth. There's a number of verses given there. The first one, many of you probably know by heart. In fact, if you watch any of the football games coming up in the next few weeks, I guarantee you, somewhere in one of those football games, you're going to see a fan waving a poster that has this reference on it, John 3:16. It's just a fad that every year someone's going to do. But John 3:16 says this, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you're a parent, think about this for a minute. Think if you had just one child, what would it take for you to give up that child? What would you give in exchange for that? I mean, it's hard to even comprehend that there would be anything on that list. And yet, that's what God did. God gave His only Son, sacrificed Him for us, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. That's how much He loves you and me. That's why we celebrate communion on a regular basis here at Calvary. Because we see it as the most significant moment in history that God allowed His Son to be sacrificed on our behalf. God loves us that much. Or another verse that reiterates this point is when Jesus was talking to His disciples. This is in John 10. And Jesus said the whole reason that He came was that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Now, He's not talking about an abundance of things that you could buy. What He's talking about, in fact, is things that you cannot buy. That inner peace and joy of knowing that we have God's love, we have God's forgiveness, that we have eternal life with Him. That's why Jesus came. He loves us that much. Another great promise from 1 Peter is one that speaks to this idea of God's love, and it says that we can cast all of our anxiety or our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. There it is again. God not only knows who you are, He loves you and cares for you. He invites us to bring our prayer requests to Him because He loves us. That's a great verse to memorize. One more that I would suggest is the last couple verses from the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul is speaking to the church there in Rome, and he's talking about the fact that God's love could exist, and the question could be, is there someone who could still be outside of that love? So here's what Paul says in these verses. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a wonderful promise there to memorize as well. What Paul is saying, obviously, is that anything you could imagine to the nth degree is not capable of separating you from God's love. So if those promises are true, you and I can have some good days in 2011, because it's that powerful. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does God love us, number one, but number two, and just as important, is this. Our real home is not here, but it's in heaven. One of my favorite promises to share with people is from Philippians 3, which says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that word picture of our citizenship. Now, here at Calvary, every year we send people on different missions trips around the world. Maybe to Brazil, or to Mexico, or to Sudan. Later this spring, a number of us are going to Israel. But on any of those trips, every person carries with them a passport that guarantees that they, or proves that they're a citizen of the United States. But that passport guarantees them all the rights and the protection of the government that issued that document. That's why we have a passport when we travel. And here this scripture is saying, that same word picture, we are citizens in heaven. That's our real home. We're just kind of visiting here in this life that goes by much too quickly. And as citizens of heaven, we have all the guarantees and the rights that are provided by the government of heaven, which is God's love. Isn't that a great word picture? We are citizens in heaven. Jesus went into more detail about this again when he was talking to his followers in the book of John. And he kind of expanded this idea. And he said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." In other words, they were anxious about all kinds of issues going on, just like you and me. And you might think that we're unique in that way, you know, that there's so much more to be worried about nowadays, but what did people have to worry about 2,000 years ago? Well, they did. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's telling them right there that he is God. And then he goes on to say, in my Father's house, which is heaven, there are many dwelling places. Some of your translations will say many mansions. But in heaven there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. It's a promise right from the lips of Jesus that he has prepared a place for you and for me to spend eternity in God's presence. Now that can give you some good days in 2011. I mean, it's just phenomenal to think of that, that we will have eternity together with God in heaven. So the question is then, how do we appropriate that perspective, or what is our attitude when we look at promises like this? Do we rest in the confidence of God's word, or do we try and swim upstream against the current on our own strength, trying to solve all kinds of problems by ourselves? That's the dilemma. In a minute, we're going to look at a video clip that will help us with this kind of question. This video was just sent to our church here a couple weeks ago by one of our sister churches, part of the Evangelical Free Church Association, of which we're a part. This happened to come from Fullerton, California. And what they did was they took some snippets of some of the people in their church family. And what some of you will find interesting, you may recognize one of the couples that's in this video. Dave and Debbie Horner were members of this church family here for many years before they moved to the West Coast. But you're going to see them in this video clip. But ask yourself, what is the message of this clip for us today? Let's take a look at this.
be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Oh, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Always.
That's profound, isn't it? You're seeing people there who know that they've got some good days and some bad days ahead of them, and yet they're saying, I trust you, I love you, Lord, I bless your name. And that's my question to you this morning as we are at the outset of this new year, 2011. Is that where you are in your walk with the Lord, or is that where you would like to be in your walk with the Lord? In a minute, we're going to take some time for some silent prayer where you can have a chance to commune with God and express in your heart where you want your walk with the Lord to be for this coming year. I hope that you will recommit your life to that very perspective, that would just say, God, whether it's good days or bad days ahead for me, I trust you and I bless your name. I want to add one thing, though, and that is this. For some of you in this room, you may have never, ever stepped into a relationship with God in the first place to have experienced that forgiveness that He offers. And I have to tell you that the Bible is very blunt in your situation and says that you have no hope. It's black and white. In 1 John, it says, the person who has the Son of God has life. But the person who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I would ask you, in fact, I would plead with you that you let 2011 be the year where you step into a relationship with God. It's something as simple as a prayer that you could express right where you're seated this morning that would say, God, if you're there, I want to know you. I want that forgiveness that you've offered. I want that assurance that I have eternity in heaven. by simply accepting his free gift. If you would prefer to have someone pray with you after the services, we always have people up here at the front that would be glad to do that. But wherever you are in your walk with the Lord right now, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and just take a moment in silence to pray before God, to do business with God as you may need to. But to say at the beginning of 2011 where you want your relationship with the Lord to be, let's pray together. Almighty and loving God, we worship you this morning in amazement that you promise us a fresh start, just like a new year, every time that we ask for your forgiveness. You've promised that you remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray that this morning hearts would be taking a step closer to you with a commitment for 2011 to seek to walk with you day by day. How we worship you, Lord, that we are so unworthy of this gift, and yet you have offered it to us because of your abundant love for us. So we thank you. We praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.